Yeah, this morning we gather in unison with heaven. As in heaven right now, this song is saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, the one who was and is to come. Worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created. And so, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, we just declare in the best of our ability, in our finite understanding, that you are set apart, that you are perfect. And as much as we can today, we just say we come under your authority and your reign, and we say you alone are worthy of that place in our lives, that you are the one that we're following. We're submitting to you. We are yielding to you. We are endeavoring to learn your ways and to walk in them. Lord, it's our joy today to joyfully choose to bend our knees and declare you as Lord. Because one day every knee is going to bow. Every tongue on earth is going to confess that you are who you say you are, that you are the Lord, the one, the mighty, the King, the Restorer, the great physician, the one who is the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end, the one who is God. So this morning, we just say yes to you as best we can. With as little or as much faith as we have, Lord, we just lay it in your hands and we entrust you. Holy Spirit, would you come and open up our minds and hearts that we could receive from you today like children. Keep us like kids, Lord. In Jesus' powerful, powerful name, we all said amen, amen. Give somebody a fist bump and say, Jesus is King. Don't be spreading any germs. We don't need any of that. So just fist bump only. No kisses. Don't be getting too close face to face unless you're really going in for that first date. Great place to have a first date at church, I guess. I don't know. Is that kind of awkward, weird? If you're on a first date, can you raise your hand? No, just joking. I'm just joking. No, just joking. Man, hey, it is good to be with you guys. My name is Derek. How are we doing today? Are we doing all right? Good, good, good. And if you're a guest here, I want to personally welcome you. Man, it's a privilege and joy and honor that, man, I get to be, first off, part of this church and that I would get a chance to just pastor this incredible, incredible church where God is doing, man, things that I've dreamed about here. And so just so you know, man, we try our best to be a pretty simple church. We definitely are not about a pastor. Can everybody say amen to that? We're not that kind of church. We're not a church that's about a worship team. We're not a church that just celebrates our building, which we have an incredible facility here. I'm so grateful years and years ago that this building and this property was purchased. But we're a people that we believe that the priority of our hearts individually and collectively is that we would focus on the presence of God. And that we would focus on making him known on the earth. And so my prayer for you today, if this is your first time you've been here, maybe you've been here a couple times, or maybe since the very beginning, you've got 40 years here. My prayer is the same every Sunday, that we would encounter the living God and know how near he is. And so that's my prayer for you. That's our hope, that we would be a church that is marked by his presence and that people don't leave here saying, man, that was a good sermon. They would say, man, we have a good God. Amen to that? Yes, come on. So, man, today is a big day in our community, this community that we call Christ Fellowship, because we are launching our 5 p.m. service tonight, and I am so excited. But I do want to ask, and I want to tell you that I covet your prayers and your prayers. This is a collective thing that we're doing as a church, and so we, even though if you're going to stay in this service or you're going to go to another service, we are all in this together. This is something we're doing, and so I'm going to ask you, would you pray for us? A couple specifics. Would you pray for our staff? We have, I think, the best staff. I mean, I can't even imagine a better staff. Can we just love on our staff real quick? Yeah, an incredible, incredible staff that goes above and beyond. But I will tell you, just reality is that this additional service is going to have come with sacrifice for not only our staff, for me, but additionally to our families. And we recognize that. We believe the sacrifice is worth it because God is in this thing. But would you just pray for our staff and for our leaders and our volunteers as we take this on? And maybe you're not going to come to the 5 o'clock service. That's great. No problem. But tonight, I will tell you, if you want to have a little fun and you want to have some community, we're going to have some food trucks. So you think about the old school potlucks that we used to have. I think we actually, back in our kitchen we used to have back there, we used to have a Wednesday night. Was anybody here for the Wednesday night dinners we used to have? A couple of y'all. Love that y'all are still here. That's so awesome. But we don't do that. So instead of a potluck. We're going to have a truck luck, I guess. That's what I'm calling it. And so we're going to gather around some food trucks, so bring a little money. If you're not coming to the service, I would say probably around 6:30, you can come in after some people get their food and you can enjoy it, because we believe that the church is first and foremost a family. Anybody hear that? Family, come on. Come on, don't let me hang in there. Like the church is not meant to be a stage with everybody just looking up this way. Like, this is a reality of us gathering on Sunday mornings, like everybody looking the same way. But before any of this, we are a family, and I believe families are to gather around a table and eat dinner and look at each other in the eye and have real conversations, right? And that's the way Jesus rolled. He didn't just stay up on a stone and teach all the time. He did do that, but he also gathered around tables and in places where a lot of people want to go, and he sat around and he had dinner and he had conversation. And I think this is good for our church. It's community. And so we're going to go after that tonight. We'd invite you. Probably if you're not going to come to service around 6:30, you can jump in and enjoy that with us. Today, I'm really pumped, not just for the day, but this collection of messages that we're going to have over the next few weeks. We're going to be talking about something that is near and dear to my heart. And as I was preparing this week, I was reminded of my first ever sermon that I gave. Oh my goodness. I was in my mid-20s. I think it was 2011, Korea, I think it was, babe. And this is how it happened. I was in the restroom, and I was leaving the men's restroom at our church. And my pastor at the time came into the restroom. And guys, you know what? You don't really make eye contact in the restroom. Anybody else know what I'm saying? Like, you kind of grunt, you know, just kind of passing. But for whatever reason, he stopped me, and we're in the bathroom. Like, that's a little code violation. We don't do that. But he stopped me as I was heading out the door, and he said, "Hey, I put you on the preaching schedule." Odd place to tell me, first of all. Inside, I'm freaking out. What is this about? But I say, "Oh, great." Walk out the bathroom like nothing happened. Now, what was funny is, you know, God works in incredible ways. And let me just tell you, if you think there's something keeping you from where God has you, you are believing a lie. If you think God can't get you to where he wants you to go, you're believing a lie. Because listen, he believed that I had preached before some reason. And he was operating under the assumption that I had preached before at another church. And so it made sense for him to invite me, one of his just guys to go to the church to invite me to preach. And this boy ain't ever preached the thing in his life. I hated getting up in front of anybody. But I said, you know what, I'm going to do it. And so this is what he did. He gave me the freedom to say, preach whatever you want to preach. I didn't tell him it wasn't my first time preaching until afterwards, you know, but he said, preach whatever you want to preach. And now here's the reality is this book, man, it's pretty complicated. There's a lot of sermons. I mean, you guys have been to search probably before. There's a lot of things you can do. And so as I was digging in and searching the scriptures and figuring out, I just felt like the Lord was saying, preach what I've been teaching you. And honestly, that's what I try to do still to this day. But at that time, I was studying and I was learning. The first time in my adult life I was ever reading the Bible and it actually made sense. It was like in my language, you know what I'm talking about? A lot of times I just read, I'm like, this makes no sense whatsoever. But in my mid-20s, just started opening up to me and I started understanding things. And so that first message, it was on the kingdom of God. And my wife can attest, it was a train wreck. It was a really bad message. I had planned so much. You remember the iPods before the iPhones? Anybody ever have an iPod? Well, I had that voice recording, and so, I mean, I preached my guts out to my iPod so many times. Would record it and try to fine-tune it, and I was memorizing. So I got there, and I was so mechanical. Like, I was just reading through it. My wife's like, you're never going to preach again. That was so bad. But once again, man, God's grace, man. He asked me to preach again and again and again. And so, man, I don't know how many, 9 years later, man, by God's grace, I get to wake up and do what I love, which is to teach people and to hopefully help people to encounter God and respond to him appropriately. I love it. But it was about the kingdom of God. Now, I had, man, 3 Sundays worth of content in that first 30-minute message. It was so bad. It was a train wreck. But today, I want to kick off talking about this kingdom of God. And over the next few weeks, my prayer is that we would have a better understanding of this phrase, kingdom of God, not just the phrase, but what is it? And not that we would just understand it, but that we would actually dig in and we would actually experience the kingdom of God, that we would actually see the fulfillment of the prayer that Jesus modeled for us. What was it? Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, right? Your kingdom come on earth, that we would experience the kingdom of God in a fresh and new way in all of our life, individually, but also collectively as a group here. Now, today we're going to dig into the scriptures, and I will give you a heads up. I'm going to jump around a decent amount, but our main text today is going to be in Mark chapter 1. If you have your Bible, which I would love for you to bring your Bible on Sunday morning, you can grab that. Or if you have a phone, you can open up your Bible app. Go to Mark chapter 1, We're going to look in verse 14 and 15, and then I'm going to show you a few other scriptures, and then we're going to jump back into Mark 1:15. My hope is to unpack it in a way that hopefully illuminates some things about the kingdom of God. And so at this time, Jesus is about 30 years old. He has been raised by, you know, Miss Mary and Joseph, and he's probably learned all the tricks of the trade from his father of being a carpenter, or what that looks like, and he's growing in wisdom and stature, growing in favor with God and man. And so now he's about 30 years old, and he's finally, the first time, going to begin his, what we call the public ministry. Like, he's going to be launched out, and he's going to talk in public, and he's going to do things in public that he hadn't done up until this point. So this is where we're at in the story. Jesus is about 30 years old, getting ready to make almost like his commencement. Is his commencement at the end? I'm sorry. Inauguration. There we go. I'm going to get this right. His inaugural kind of beginning of his ministry right here. So this is Mark chapter 1, verse 14. It says, now after John was arrested, so John the Baptist, Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming, speaking out the gospel of God and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. So the series is entitled At Hand. We're going to look at this today. It says, the kingdom of God is at hand. And then he says this line, repent and believe in the gospel. Now this is Jesus' first opportunity to proclaim publicly what he is about. And so this question we should ask ourselves, each one of us, maybe this week, this is a good time with you and the Lord, is what was the primary message of Jesus when he was on the earth? We should have these kind of dialogues with God, and we should ask him, God, what was your primary message? And then we should read the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. We can look in Acts. We can read some of Paul's letters. But we should be able to answer, what do you think was the primary message of Jesus? What was it? There's a lot of things in this room that wouldn't be necessarily wrong. A lot of things we could say that were right, and we could give you a scripture, but I think the primary message of Jesus, if we look at all of the things that he taught from the beginning to the very end, is this, that the kingdom of God is now at hand. And so what we see Jesus at the very beginning of his ministry, he makes this declaration, the kingdom of God, the kingdom of God, the kingdom of God. So we're all on the same page. This is how we concisely try to say what the kingdom of God is. So when you hear me say this, this is what we're saying. The kingdom of God is this. It is the rule and the reign of God. Simply put. Now in Matthew, when you read Matthew's gospel, his understanding and his perspective, he uses the kingdom of heaven. It's the exact same thing. Matthew was writing to a Jewish set of believers, and they did not want to use the name of God, right? Yahweh. And so they didn't want to use that, and so they used heaven, all right? So Matthew's primary readers were Jewish. The other gospel letters were more of an open-ended. And so kingdom of God or kingdom of heaven is literally the rule and reign of God. It's when we come into alignment with what God's heart is, what God's will is, wherever we are at. This is what the kingdom of God is. It's not limited to a physical space, although it could be in a physical space. And I would say one of the misunderstandings of the kingdom of God, it's not the church. Hear me. We, as the church, when I say church, I don't mean an organization. I mean the people of God, called by God to worship God. We aren't the kingdom, but here's our role as a church. We are to declare and proclaim and demonstrate the kingdom of God on this earth. That is our role as the church, right? We're not the kingdom, but we have a role, and that is to proclaim and demonstrate the kingdom of God, the rule and reign of God. And so this is how Jesus begins his ministry. He says, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Now, I want to show you a couple other texts that will help us see the importance of this kingdom of God, this idea that Jesus had, this reality that he came to give us. This is Luke chapter 4, verse 42. It says, and when it was day, Jesus departed and went into a desolate place. And the people sought him and came to him and would have kept him there from leaving. But he said to them, I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns as well, for I was sent for this purpose. Now, this is an incredible statement from Jesus. Have you ever wondered why Jesus came to this earth? We should ask those questions. And it's a very complicated, lots of levels in all the realities of why he came. But in Jesus' own words, he said, listen, this is part of the reason that I was sent for this purpose, which was to declare the good news of the kingdom of God. That's interesting, right? Why, when I was raised in church, did I never hear anybody talk about the kingdom of God? I think this is the reason, because Because the scheme of the enemy is to keep us ignorant of what was the primary message of Jesus. I do. I don't think anybody was purposed and intentful in the church history. I don't think that was the case in the macro church history. I'm not talking about our church, but the big picture church. But I think if Satan could do anything, he would want to undermine the reality of the kingdom of God that Jesus proclaimed and the reality that we haven't been invited into it. I think that's what he's done. And that's why we honestly haven't talked about it a lot in church history. But Jesus talked a lot. And so if we fast forward to Matthew chapter 6, 33, this is another place where Jesus is speaking to his disciples. And this is what he says. Once again, profound teaching. He says this to a bunch of people that are worried and filled with fear and anxiety. He says this. He says, seek first the, okay, say it again. Seek first the kingdom of God. Okay, it's important. Jesus is saying that seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, his right standing with God. And he says, and all these things will be added to you. Remember, Jesus is responding to a bunch of questions about belongings and having enough money and worry and anxiety and fear, which, by the way, doesn't that sound like our culture right now? Listen, I'm telling you, the kids that are coming up, young adults down, and honestly, right now, I would say it's actually spread to most adults, but I think the scheme of Satan to rob you of all that God has designed you to be and do is to build you up with anxiety, fear, guilt, worry, to keep us distracted from anything other than anything that would bring us life. And so Jesus, if we were with Jesus and we said, Jesus, like, I'm so scared, I'm so worried, I'm so filled with anxiety, there's some fears that I have. This is what I think Jesus would say. Listen, Derek, I love you so much. He always leads to that usually with me. Reminds me, because I forget that. And he would say, listen, seek first the rule and reign of God, and everything else will be added to you. Everything else will be taken care of. Now, that's a bold statement. That's a bold statement by Jesus, not of me, but Jesus. And so we should say, man, there might be something more to this kingdom of God than just a good idea. There may be something there, right? And then that was towards the beginning of his ministry. And then Jesus continued to preach and proclaim and demonstrate the kingdom. And then at the very end of Jesus' life, he said some things that were really profound. Now, you guys know, you know, if you look at the president or somebody in your company, like, their first day on the job, if a CEO gets up, like, they declare some things out the gate, right? It's really important. But also, at the end of somebody's tenure, at the end of somebody's life, those last days are extremely important. And maybe you've been with a loved one who knew they were going to die. Man, I've sat with families, and I've been in places where, man, death was on the doorsteps. And let me tell you, the person that knows they're dying doesn't waste their words. Like, their words are so pointed and so purposed, and they don't waste a lot of words with just nonsense. They're very focused, and they speak into things they want to speak of. And now here's Jesus in Acts chapter 1, verse 3. He's already been killed. He's been raised up from the dead, and now he's going to spend 40 days with his disciples. He knew he only had 40 days. And look what we read in Acts chapter 1, verse 3. It says, Jesus presented himself alive to them, those that were waiting, after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during the 40 days and speaking about the what? So you mean Jesus' first message is the kingdom of God is at hand, and then his last, literally the last message that he gave over 40 days was what? The kingdom of God, which is the rule and reign of God. This is an important matter to Jesus. Like, it's of the utmost. It is the first thing that we want to be after, because Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God. His first message was the kingdom of God is at hand. His last message is, you need to understand the kingdom of God. And so here's what I want to do today. I want to look back at Mark chapter 1, 15, and I want to break this down for us, because it's so incredible to see this and how Jesus operated and what he did. So once again, let's look at the first part. It says, the kingdom of God is at hand. Now, what was Jesus saying there? The rule and reign is at hand. That at hand literally means is near, or I think that the best in our language translation, the best way to put it is that the kingdom of God has arrived. So Jesus is making a declaration to the world, just like the prophets would have in the Old Testament. He's saying, listen, guys, the kingdom of God, the rule and reign of God, it has arrived. And you know why it's arrived? Because the king is here. Incredible declaration that Jesus is making here. The king is here, and that's why the kingdom is here. And so the rule and reign of God, that really is, that heaven is filled with the rule and reign of God. It has now stepped out of heaven and is now here on the earth right now in your midst, the kingdom of God is here. And then we get to the second line of this, and he says, repent and believe in the gospel. Some of y'all twitched when I said the word repent. I understand your upbringing. I get it, but these two words, repent. How many of you ever heard repent in church before? A couple of you? Okay. How many of you ever heard the word gospel in the church before or out somewhere? Yeah. So let me just start out with the word gospel, just make sure we're all on the same page. The word gospel is a word that means good tidings, or in our better understanding, it means good news. Good news. And so Jesus, he says that he said to change or to repent and then to believe in the good news. And what was the good news that he was talking about? The good news that he was referencing was that the kingdom of God is now here. Now, I don't know about you, but when I was raised, the gospel was a real, real clear, and I knew what it was because I heard it almost every Sunday, that Jesus died, that he raised from the dead, that he's with the Father, and if I don't turn to him, I'm going to burn. Anybody else know that what I'm talking about? And the reality is there's some truth there, incredible truth, but I think that gospel presentation that we so often want to put in a 4-page little pamphlet and give to somebody, I think we actually miss out on the bigger picture, because when Jesus says right here that to believe in the gospel, he had not died yet, and he hadn't raised yet, and he hadn't ascended yet. So what was Jesus talking about here? What was the good news that he was talking about? I want to reiterate, the death, the life, the resurrection of Jesus is central to our belief here at this church. Can somebody say amen to that? Like Paul said, man, if there's no resurrection, we might as well just do whatever we want because we have believed a lie. And so, man, it's always going to be central with this church, as long as I get to lead, that, man, we are going to be a people that believe in the reality that Jesus lived, that he died, and he raised again. Amen to that, right? But what Jesus is talking about here is the macro story that micro story actually fulfilled. You see, the gospel that we're talking about here is this simplicity, that God would one day bring restoration to all that was lost in Genesis chapter 1 or Genesis chapter 3 in the Garden of Eden. The good news that we read about in Isaiah 52:7 talks about the beautiful feet that bring the good news. This good news is referenced in the Old Testament way before Jesus. And the good news is that one day God would restore all that was lost when humanity chose to go after their own benefit and not to align with God. And so the good news of the kingdom is this, that God is coming to restore. And Jesus says, listen, today in your midst, the reality of God's restoration plan is now here. Believe in it. This is what Jesus comes to declare to us. And in front of it, though, he uses this word that we know as repent. It's a Greek word that, man, we've used all over the place. Like I said, if you've been in church, man, you've heard a fiery message about repenting, man. Turn from your sins. Turn or you'll what? Burn, baby, burn. That's a good song, right? But what does this mean? What does this word mean? This is so critical. Repent literally means, if we look to the original language, it means to change one's mind. Now listen, I'm not opposed to people turning from their sin. Let me just tell you, as your pastor, that sin is not good for you. Hear me say, sin leads to death, okay? But here's what church has become oftentimes, is we become a police for sin, and we tell people, you gotta act right and you gotta do right, and they do that for a while, but their willpower, like mine, is oftentimes not the best, and then they end up the same way, and then they get in shame and guilt in this cycle of, I can't even be who I am. I can't even let anybody know. Anybody else ever been there like me? Two of you, come on. I'm going to preach to two of you. It's true, isn't it? But here's what he said. He says, change your mind, because here's what I want you to know. Listen, as your pastor, I don't want you to live a life of sin. I don't. It's not going to be what God has for you. I don't. But here's what I know. If you just try to attack the expressions of sin, what you look at, how you talk, and all those things, listen, it's not going to have staying power. It's going to be you trying to have some moral changes in your life that aren't going to be sustaining and aren't going to lead you to life. You're going to be really worn out and tired. So what this word repent means, it means to change our mind, because here's what we know about sin. Every time that I disobey God, every time that I choose to separate myself from God's ways, I know it's rooted in a wrong belief about God that leads to a wrong belief about myself. And so this word is so much more powerful than, hey, stop looking at on the internet. or stop treating your spouse that way, or stop. No, the outflow of repentance is a change in action, but it goes to the root of why am I believing that about God, that I would actually think that I got to do something other than what he's asked me or called me to do. This is the real term, repent. It means to change our mind. And this is what Jesus says. Listen, guys, change your mind. Because in this time, they had been reading the prophets, and they'd been reading about this coming Messiah who would save them. And they were anticipating, honestly, somebody who would come up and would take over the government. They're like, man, this government that we got, like, we want to stick it to the man up there. And so this Messiah that's going to come is going to come out, and he's going to literally slaughter everybody, and he's going to restore Israel to its rightful place, and he's going to take a throne over, and all of our oppressors and all those people, they're going to be blown up. And so they're anticipating Jesus to come as a warrior who's going to take blood and going to take, you know, open up a can. That's really what they said, right? Like, that's what they thought. They were anticipating this. And then Jesus comes on the scene, very first message. They're all anticipating. They had seen and heard that this Jesus is the lamb that was going to be slain, that he was the one who was going to save them from the sins. And so they're anticipating this government takeover. And Jesus says, listen, guys, change your mind. It's going to look a lot different than you think. And this message that Jesus taught from the very beginning, he lived out the rest of his days. He says, listen, you guys want to be great in the kingdom, this is what you got to do. You got to serve everybody. You want to be first in the kingdom of God, this is what it looks like. You got to be last. He says, change your mind. What you think about God, what you think it looks like for his reality of his rule and reign to come on the earth, it's going to look different. And this is where I want to go today with the time that we have is I want you to think about this phrase. To walk with Jesus is to transform. To walk with Jesus is to transform. We can't expect to walk with Jesus and not change, right? The invitation of Jesus saying, follow me is not, hey, Jesus, I'm going to follow you, but will you just do what I want you to do? No. He's the king. Our role is to follow him. And so this is what it looks like. So we begin to follow Jesus. We're walking with Jesus and everything's great. I'm learning. Oh, I love Jesus. He's so great. Oh, my goodness. And then something happens in our life, something hard. And this is what I do. You know, Jesus, man, I can't. Anybody else ever been in that position where Jesus is like, I can't go anymore. Like, I don't understand. Anybody just be honest here this morning. I've been there. Maybe this week I've probably been there. Like, Jesus, I got to take a break, right? Now, here's what we think. Like, we're walking with Jesus. Everything's good. And then I'm like, I can't do it anymore. And so I sit down. And this is what sometimes we think. We think Jesus just keeps on going. Derek, get your act together. Come on, man. I thought we'd been through this. We did this 3 years ago. Why are you still struggling with this? And Jesus is walking, and he's honestly a little ticked off. We wouldn't necessarily say that, but we think that. We believe that. But here's where I want us to maybe change our mind this morning about how we have to. I'm walking with Jesus. It's good. I'm loving him. I'm learning to be loved. And then I get to a point, something happens to me. I get hurt. I've got loss, and it doesn't make sense. And so I just like, Jesus, I can't walk anymore. And so when I sit down, instead of walking on without us, this is what Jesus does. Derek, I'm with you. I feel your pain. I know what it's like to be talked about. I know what it's like to be hurt. I know what it's like to actually be killed. I know what loss is like. I'm with you. And I'm going to stay with you. But I want you to get your eyes up on me because I've got places to take you and I want you to learn. So as long as it takes, I'm going to not leave you. But the moment that you get your eyes on me, you're going to recognize that we're walking and you're going to get back up and you're going to keep on walking with us. That is a picture of Jesus. And that, I think, is where we need to change our mind to recognize. Listen, to follow Jesus means that we are going to be changed, that it's an ongoing revelation of, oh my goodness, who he is. Hairball. Who he is. And what he's like. And listen, man, if you've been walking with Jesus for if you've been walking with Jesus right before a hairball and right after a hairball, let me tell you, he loves you. And here's the thing. We got some people in here. You raised your hand that you had been here when we used to have a massive kitchen over here. And you've walked with Jesus. Listen, you're 20 years into your walk with Jesus. Listen, you have not arrived. Like, following Jesus, we got to recognize we never graduate from a lifestyle of changing. We never graduate and somehow get to a point where we don't need to repent anymore. It's not true. It's a lie. And so I'm telling you, if you're interested in following Jesus, you got to recognize it's not about our arrival. It's about us submitting and yielding and becoming who he already sees us as. Repentance, it's not a one-time thing. It's an ongoing lifestyle for us individually, for us as a church. To follow Jesus is to be transformed, and it happens all over the place, all the time. And sometimes it's changing just even how we understand the scriptures. You know, I was raised in a pretty conservative background, and we never really talked about the Holy Spirit unless we were going to baptize somebody, and he was just mentioned once. And so it wasn't until I was in my mid-20s that I had an encounter with the Holy Spirit that made me think, oh, wow. And then I went back to the scriptures, and I was like, wow, this actually aligns with what's in here. And so guess what I had to do in that moment? I had an opportunity. Was I going to just sit down, or was I going to change my way, and was I going to walk with God, right? This happens all the time in our life. It's not just one and done. I'll tell you one of the other ways that it does it happens is when we recognize God's truth and we hear God's truth, but then we actually have to apply that. How many of you know it's much easier to talk about God's truth than to apply God's truth? Anybody else? And here's the thing. It just keeps getting revealed and revealed. Jesus said, man, love your neighbor, and we can all get behind that. You're like, that is good. Love your neighbor. And then he said, listen, love your enemy. And we're like, nope, I ain't going to do that. But when we're in our mid-20s, or maybe we're in a season of life, he says, love your enemies. You're like, yeah, that's easy. Yeah, love your enemies. But here's what happens as we follow Jesus. We actually earn and learn that we actually have opportunities to apply that. And so the message of love your enemy when I was in my mid-20s, let me tell you, it was much, much easier. But as I've experienced life, as I've gone through things, experienced things personally in corporate world and whatnot, I've had to learn on the job what it actually means to love your enemy. And in those moments when somebody does something to you, somebody says something about your family, somebody undermines whatever, in those moments, guess what our flesh wants to do? We want to return like for like. Anybody else agree? Man, somebody says something about my kids, guess what? I want to say something about their kids, just being honest. Let me tell you about your kids. Somebody wants to say something about the person I'm voting for. Guess what I want to do? I want to tell them how idiotic and stupid the person they're voting for is, right? That's just reality. That's our flesh talking. And here's what it means to never graduate from a lifestyle of repentance is that when I'm in that moment, I know Jesus has given me another opportunity. Derek, your flesh says, man, respond. Fire back, like for like, eye for eye. And Jesus is always speaking, Derek, I've shown you what to do. Love your enemies, bless them, and pray for them. Guess what I have an opportunity in that moment? Repent, to change my mind and to align with God's perspective. Here's the last thing that I want to leave you with is that I believe that we will only experience the kingdom of God to the degree that we are willing to acknowledge and follow the King. Now, this is sobering. That means that we can experience varying levels of the kingdom of God on earth as it is in heaven. That's just the reality. Because many of us, man, we get in the kingdom and then we just, okay, I'm going to sit down. Like, I got my get out of hell free card and I'm good. I got hellfire insurance and all that stuff. And so we just sit down and God's like, man, I love you. I never changed my thoughts towards you, man. Never did. But Derek, man, I don't want you to just get in the kingdom. I actually want you to grow in the kingdom. I want you to learn about the authority and power I've given you. I want you to learn what it looks like for the prayer I taught you to pray to actually become reality. I want you to do the things that I did. But we're only going to experience the kingdom of God on this earth to the degree that we're willing to follow the King. And that requires a lot of humility as a church and as individuals for us to never put a flag in the ground and say, man, we've arrived. Man, that's arrogance. No, you know what? We're on a journey. We're on a walk. And we're learning every day. And that's my prayer for our church, that we would be a people that humble ourselves before the Lord and are willing to change our mind when He makes it clear and He wants us to apply it. Lord, that's what I pray. And today, we're going to finish the service with taking communion. And it really is an opportunity for us to remind ourselves that Jesus, His message was the kingdom of God is at hand, the restoration of God, the rule and reign of God is at hand. And He said, change your mind. And so we're gonna have the team pass out the elements, the bread and the cup of juice. And I just want you to take one of each. And And I want you to hold on to that, and then I'm going to come back out here in just a moment after Nathan sings a little bit, and I'm going to lead us through communion as we change our mind to align with what Jesus has declared with his words and with his life.